Diocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex. This is a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. And I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. It's, as always, a blessing to be with you. And this day is the 25th of October. Tomorrow is St. Demetrius Day in the Greek Orthodox Church. If you know some of the early martyrs, St. Demetrius, of course, was one of the very early martyrs. He lived in the 3rd century, right? Well, probably just the beginning of the 4th century is when he died, but probably around 305 A.D. And as you can imagine, at that time, Christianity was not only illegal, but the people who worshipped Christ were often put to death. And in his case, that's what happened to St. Demetrius, of course. But if you're able to join us for church tomorrow, that would be great. We're going to start the Orthros at 8 o'clock, and we're going to start the Divine Liturgy at 9. I hope you can join us.
Our strength and song, highest praise to Him belongs. Christ the Lord, our conquering King, Your name we raise, Your triumph sing. Praise the Lord, our mighty warrior. Praise the Lord, the glorious one. By His hand stand in victory, and by His name we overcome. Though the storms of hell pursue, in darkest night we worship You. You divide the raging sea.
What a great song to remember St. Demetrius by. Christ is the glorious warrior, but of course He strengthened the warriors, the athletes, who struggled in the Roman Empire to keep the faith, even as they were tortured. St. Demetrius, of course, was a Roman soldier, and a faithful one and a good one, but he could not do that unthinkable thing, which was to not deny Christ and worship the emperor. Anyway, tomorrow, 8 o'clock in the morning, Orthros, 9 o'clock, Divine Liturgy. If you're able to come, please join us. Now, Orthodoxy is an interesting faith, if you haven't figured that out yet. There's always something exciting going on. So, our Patriarch Bartholomew just recently declared to the Orthodox communities 5 new saints. Now, if I can remember the names of them all. One is St. Daniel of Katunakia, St. Hieronymus of Simonopetra, St. Elder Joseph the Hesychist, and the last is St. Ephrem of Katunakia, who died in 1998, so he's the most recent one. And all of them, and then there's one more, number 5, and that's Elder Sophroni of Essex. Now, all of these persons are worthy of a whole show. We can talk about them. but I don't have the knowledge and the time to do that today. But what I can tell you a little bit about today is Elder Sofroni. Elder Sofroni, let's just read a little bit about him from this article which appeared on Pemptusia website, pemptusia.com. PEMPTOUSIA.com. Saint Sofroni of Essex, the theologian of the hypostatic principle, is now in the choir of the saints of the church. And this was October 23rd, this was announced. Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew left to the end his final surprise, bringing the joy of the resurrection, the announcement of a fifth new saint, which the Mother Church of Constantinople has elevated to the ranks of God's chosen. This is Elder, now Saint Sofroni Sakharov, founder and builder of the Holy and Stavropigiac Monastery of the Honorable Forerunner in Essex. So it's named after Saint John the Forerunner, of course, Saint John the Baptist. Short biography. Saint Sofroni Sakharov was born in 1896 in Moscow. He studied at the State School of the Fine Arts and devoted himself to painting. Now, it should be said that he was an excellent artist of tremendous skill and ability. And in that time period of his art, he went through a spiritual crisis, and he, I don't know exactly how it happened, because I mean, he writes about it in his book, We Shall See Him As He Is. But in that process, he also came to think about God and to say, you know, is there a God? And he was, and had entered, had followed Buddhism for a time period. But ultimately, he came back to the idea of a personal God. And he returned and studied theology at the St. Sergius Theological Institute in Paris. He left in 1925 to go to the holy mountain of Mount Athos, where he settled on the holy monastery of St. Pandelimon, which was and is a Russian monastery in Mount Athos. There he met and became closely associated with St. Silouan, and the relationship between Elder Sofroni and St. Silouan was fundamental to the course of his spiritual life. Now, there's more to say about this man, but basically what I want to point out at this point anyway is that here's a man who was deeply intellectual, deeply spiritual, an artist, a cutting-edge artist, and searching for truth. And in that search, he abandoned for a time the faith of his youth, and then as the search continued and as God in his love for him continued to direct him and to guide him most gently, Saint Sofroni returned to the faith of his youth, he returned to Orthodoxy, but with a new and deeper understanding than he'd had before, and his faith became a living faith. And then this man went to Mount Athos, and that faith was cultivated there. And ultimately, Saint Sofroni became a spiritual father to four monasteries in Mount Athos and several skeets, and to many numerous monks and lay people who lived there. And of course, he also became a disciple of Elder Silouan, Saint Silouan of Mount Athos. And in the end, he was the one who had given to him by Saint Silouan all of his writings. Saint Silouan gave him all of his writings, all of his reflections, and his spiritual commentaries. And Saint Sofroni puts them in the form of a book. And there are two books that were published in the English language by SVS Press, Saint Vladimir Seminary Press. One was called A Monk of Mount Athos. The other one was called Wisdom from Mount Athos. Both are tremendous books and very insightful and very, very deep. And then, anyway, Sofroni at some point decides to leave Mount Athos. I don't know what the reason was, but he feels called by God, I suppose, to go to Europe. Now, so Greece, of course, we can say is somehow in Europe. It's at the bottom of Europe, but he goes into Central Europe and then on to the United Kingdom. And there in England, in the place called Essex, he finds a piece of property that he feels is God's hand directed in there. And I don't know how he was able to afford it, but somehow they purchase it, and it becomes a spiritual center in England and in the United Kingdom. And over the years, thousands upon thousands of people passed through the gates of that monastery. And anyone who met Elder Sofroni was touched by the depth of his piety. They said, "Who is this man?" And when I say piety, what I mean to say is, as soon as they met him, they felt God's love upon them. They felt almost baptized, if you will, in that love, cleansed, embraced, washed, sanctified, redeemed, resurrected. It was that kind of a love. It was so profound. And there are many people have written about him. I don't know the name of this one fellow. I'm trying to remember it right now, but his first name is Klaus. But I don't remember his last name at this moment. But this fellow, Klaus, he was a rock star, I guess you could say. He was interested in rock and roll, and he had a kind of a difficult life. Came from an abusive past. But anyway, this Klaus, who hadn't really known love, met Sofroni, and he was changed by him. And not that Sofroni tried to change him. I mean, of course, he prayed for him. But he just... Klaus Kenneth, there he is, his name. Klaus Kenneth. And he says that when he met Elder Sofroni, it was like he washed me in a tsunami of love. A tsunami of love, if you can imagine. I never met Saint Sofroni. My brother, Dr. Timothy, had the opportunity to meet him. And we, all of our family, felt a great love for Elder Sofroni because we could see the impact that he had on our brother, which was, I mean, he was always a good brother, but he just became more sensitive to the spirit and more peaceful person and more deep. And he still is, of course. And so Saint Sofroni had an impact on him. And I was blessed, you know, years later, in the year that Mother Teresa of Calcutta died and Princess Diana, they died in the same year, I was able to visit the Monastery of St. John in Essex there and to venerate or to prostrate myself before the tomb of now Saint Sofroni. And kiss the relics of Saint Silouan, which were there too. So that's the most recent saint. Just this, the 23rd of October, the church has declared this holy saint to our church.
I put all my hope on the truth of your promise, and I steady on the ground of your goodness. When I'm bowed down with sorrow, I will lift up your name. And the foxes in the vineyard will not steal.
Foxes in the vineyard will not steal.
that's Adria Saad, and what a lovely song. And I think it's appropriate, too, that we're offering that song to you today because we're thinking about St. Sophroni. And St. Sophroni loved God so much, and he talked about how good God was to him and how good God is to us. And that deep, deep, deep relationship he had with God overflowed into everything he did and everything he was. It's hard, I think, for me to talk to you about these things on the radio because, you know, anybody can say, oh, yeah, I love God and God loves me. And that's, I mean, that's beautiful. I'm happy if you can say that. What a wonderful thing. And I can say that, but I don't think I've come close, not even in my wildest dreams, to love God the way that Saint Sophroni loved God. Every part of him loved God. There wasn't any part of him that he left out of that dialogue. And so is every encounter with another person left that person sanctified. Hard to imagine it, I know, but when it happens. Just a little, we're going to shift gears now back to our discussion on children and children youth ministry. And we're taking the very long way around it because to get to youth ministry, we need to understand some things about ourselves too, and about how do we communicate with children. I'm sorry, Presbytera Katarina isn't with us today. I'm pretty sure she's able to listen, but I know she's working on something and she's with us in spirit. Silences are as eloquent as words. This is now from a book from the Stavropigiac Monastery of St. John the Baptist in Essex, so somehow we can say impacted by the spirituality of St. Sophroni, but this is written by Sister Magdalena, or Magdalene. Silences are as eloquent as words, and like words, they can act both positively and negatively. Sometimes our inability to speak is due to God's inspiration. Silence, or a different way of speaking, would be his will, rather than that, wait, what we are going to say. So now a professional educator is interviewing her, and she asks her, how would you measure the ideal proportion between explaining and silence when you deal with teenagers? And Sister Magdalene says, I never measure it and I don't. Unfortunately, practice ideal teaching. It depends on the teenager and how the explaining is done. Anyway, it's not static. Are teenagers or objects in which to apply theories? Loving communication isn't always improved by words. And teenagers are often sensitive to love and touchy about words. Expressing tradition successfully in words depends on the speaker as well as on the receptivity of the listener. Now she's explaining a little bit that little dialogue. Adults' verbal communication skills vary naturally. A good parent may be inarticulate. If we feel too ignorant theologically to explain something, nonetheless our inner conviction remains. Even if I don't know, the church does. Or as my mom said to me, you know, have my faith. Use my faith to believe. If an answer can wait, we may have a chance to seek advice. It may be appropriate to say nothing for the moment. We may simply admit our ignorance to the child or suggest that they ask someone else or themselves, pray or read about it. Now, here's a quote. The elder Porphyrius said, if you can't speak to your child about God, speak to God about your child. And that's a really beautiful statement of St. Porphyrius. Again, another one of our modern saints. I think he died in 1992. Because he had great success in helping young people to come back to God. And he did it not always by talking to them or talking at them, as we sometimes do, but by talking to God about them. And when he was with them, just to look at them and to smile at them and to hear them and to connect with them. Back to the book. Sometimes we cannot speak because a child reacts negatively, closing up or even resisting verbally or leaving the room. Or, in such cases, the above words of St. Porphyrius is relevant. He gave further advice to parents about the difficulty of getting through to children. Don't press your children. Now this is St. Porphyrius being quoted. Whatever you want to say to them, say it with your prayers. Children don't listen with their ears. They'll only listen to what we want to tell them when divine grace appears and enlightens them. When you want to say something to your child, say it to the Mother of God. and she will do the work. Your prayer will become a spiritual hug, which embraces your children and captivates them. We often try to caress them, and they resist, but they never object to spiritual caress. Now she talks about Saint Sofroni. Archimandrite Sofroni, or Saint Sofroni, gave similar advice to catechists. The evening before the class, they should pray fervently for each child by name, and then the children will listen more fruitfully. We should examine our own lives when we notice that we have a problem communicating with our children. Father Perfidius emphasized this. Now again, she's going to quote Father Perfidius. We must give advice, but we must not nag. If we want our children to do something, we ourselves must first give a good example, and then raise our hands to God in prayer. Advice to a school teacher: when you are on your way to school, say the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. When you go into the classroom, feel as if you are entering a church. Face the children with love and firmness. They'll feel your love and understand your strictness. And if a particular child presents certain problems, give his name to the priest to be commemorated, that they commemorate him, in other words. Now, back to Sister Magdalena. So we ask ourselves, does the atmosphere of the home or class or the quality of my relationship with the children adversely affect communication? Am I aggressive just because I have convictions? Demonstrations of this fault are to be found in this book. She's saying that she sometimes speaks in an aggressive manner because she hasn't quite attained perfect peace. But I've never seen it in this book. She's just being humble, I think. Does my fear of being tactless give an anxious color to everything I say or don't say? Am I lacking in conviction? A polemical tone is not always a mistake. We go to the heart of the matter. Now she's back to Elder Perfidius. Parents are to blame for their children's problems. That's a very harsh statement, but that's what I'm just quoting him. The parents should become holy, and their child, too, will be holy. Well, that's a little bit of a challenge for us, isn't it? We want our children to become good people, we say. And yet, what God wants for our children is not that they become good people, but they become holy people. Because good isn't always... the world doesn't always define good in the way that we might want them to define it. And holy has an ability to accept and to love everyone. And good often is the kind of person, I mean, there's nothing wrong with being good, but it can be a person who also gets upset when someone isn't good, or tries to correct them, or tries to change them. But anyway, holiness takes people where they're at and loves them. And we can only model that for our children if we've made some effort to acquire holiness. So it's kind of a strange, perhaps, way of talking about youth ministry, but I hope you're finding it helpful.
Gone. Well, this world is gonna carry on, and
singers will sing along, but they won't remember when the songs we love are playing on the sky above.
That's Peabo Norman. I wish we could listen to his whole song. We just don't have enough time today. But that's a good thing, I guess. Elder Paisios Theathanite. This is from the book Orthodox Christian Parenting. So before reading the book Conversations with Children from Sister Magdalene from the monastery in Essex, and now Orthodox Christian Parenting. But unfortunately, this book does not say who is the author or who is the compiler or any of those things, but it does tell us at least that it's made by Zoe Press in Dunlap, California. Elder Paisios Theathanite, who died in 1994, when from a young age a child becomes filled with Christ, goes to church with his parents, communes, chants, prays. Later on, when he gets older, leaves home, and ends up possibly in an unfavorable environment, it's not difficult for him. It's like wood which has been drenched in linseed oil. Afterwards, it doesn't absorb water, since the oil protects it. It won't take in water, and it repels it. So, St. Paisios is just saying, dunk your kids in the holy things, you know. Don't be afraid to immerse them in the life of the church. They don't have to understand everything. Just let them live it. One of my favorite things as a priest is just watching the children interact with the icons and the people in the church. They have so much fun, and I don't even know what they're hearing or what they're getting out of. There's nothing really entertaining about an Orthodox liturgy, but they're certainly entertained. And it's so elevating to see how their hearts respond. This is another story that's not credited to anyone. I can't say who wrote it. I see the model of my mother and father in Poland. We prayed together before meals, from page 161 in the Orthodox Christian Parenting, after meals and in the evening. And I remember saying the Ten Commandments. Many times my mother would take me with her to church. She had a lot to do, but she would stop everything to go to church. Not all the services, but whenever she could. When someone died, they would keep the bodies at home until the burial. And for those we knew, my mother would go to the house to spend time with the family and sing the special songs. She would sometimes stay for a few hours, and others would come and stay into the night. Also for weddings, the children would go to see the ceremony, but the adults would go to pray for the couple. For feast days of other churches, we would get on the train and go to neighboring churches, and sometimes parishioners would invite us to their homes. I remember my parents many times saying, God's help is needed for anything you do. My parents worked very hard, working with their hands, sewing, for example. My mother also liked to sing. She did not have the greatest ear for music, but she sang church songs, many of them not from the liturgy, but music sung by people during pilgrimages, many to the Theotokos, or sung during communion. Sometimes these songs would be sung during funeral processions to the gravesite. By the way, these songs had something like 20 stanzas, and she knew them all. Well, we're coming now to the end of our program, and I better be careful. It's a blessing to have you listening to us today, and thank you for joining us. As always, this is a program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, which is headquartered in Wellington, as Archbishop His Eminence, Archbishop Miron. Thank you for joining us, and keep us in your prayers. Despair. Before